But I'm convinced of this: God does not hear prayer. He hears desperate prayer. Prayer is not a position on your knees. Prayer is not a position, it's a disposition. You get to the place where you'd rather sweat, you'd rather weep in his presence than laugh in anybody else's presence. You'd rather God whisper a secret into your heart that breaks you than somebody give you the prizes that all the world covets. Prayer is almost the greatest human privilege that we have.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Grace. My name is John. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. It is so great to be with you all this morning, to have you here with us. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the spiritual discipline or the practice of prayer. We've been looking at this idea of prayer and what it means for our lives. We've been looking at the types of prayer and the postures of prayer in our heart. And today we look at the power of prayer, the power of prayer. We're going to begin here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you have a Bible, you could turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't, if you don't have one in the seat in front of you, there is a Bible there, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, looking at the power of prayer. This is what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret." If you have a pen, underline that whole verse. "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." And would you join me in vocally praying this out loud? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen, amen." When I was younger, we moved to a new area near LA. And after we were there for a little while, I started having some trouble with some of the people in this new area. And one Halloween, these guys started a fight with me, and the handyman from our apartment complex came in and took over and kind of handled all of these guys himself. Turns out he was a karate master, and I asked him to train me, and reluctantly he agreed to train me, but the way he went about it was a little unorthodox, to say the least. He began by having me do some menial tasks like waxing his car and painting. Okay, so that wasn't really me. For those of you who didn't catch on, that was the story of the young Daniel LaRusso from The Karate Kid. But in this story, Mr. Miyagi taught Daniel how to be a karate master by doing all of these menial tasks, these day-to-day ordinary tasks. And Daniel got frustrated because, "I don't want to paint your fence. I don't want to wax your car. I want to learn karate." Realized was that in doing these things, doing these boring tasks, doing these monotonous, mundane tasks, he was actually gaining muscle memory for some very karate moves. The lesson here is that sometimes it is in the ordinary, in the mundane, even frustrating work, we can learn some things that are very, very important for our lives. It's in the private, in the quiet place that we find all we really need for the public world. And let's just pray there and go home. That's enough for us. I'm just playing. See, what's interesting to me is Jesus had a lot of people following him. See, we think of Jesus having 12 people because he called 12 people as his disciples and they followed him. But Jesus had a lot of people who walked around with him for his ministry and they followed him, they listened to him, and they learned from him. And it's interesting to me that in this 3-year period where all of these people followed Jesus, we have recorded one time they asked him to teach them something. Teach me how to, one time. And it wasn't what we probably would ask him to teach us. I mean, Jesus was a miracle worker, right? He was a man of power. He healed many, many people, but they didn't ask him to teach them how to heal. They didn't ask him to teach them how to walk on water as he did. Jesus was a man who was known as someone who spoke with power and authority. The waves and the wind obeyed him, and people were amazed at his gift, at his skill, at his ability to speak. But the disciples did not ask him to teach them how to speak with power and with efficacy. They did not ask for that. Instead, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. That's the only thing they asked him to teach them how to do is pray. And it's different from what we would probably ask Jesus. We would want to ask Jesus for the big, for the public, for the just grandiose thing, right? But they asked for these small little prayers. How do you pray? Because they understood that there was power in prayer. There was power in prayer. And regardless of what their expectations were about his teaching. I mean, I can assume that maybe they wanted him to teach them how to pray and have mountains move. Because at one point he said, if you have enough faith, we read it a minute ago, right? If you have enough faith, you can say to this mountain, be plucked up and thrown into the sea and it will do it. So maybe they were saying, hey, Jesus, teach us how to do that. Right? I mean, he said at one point, if you ask believing that you've received it, it will be yours. And another time he said, anything you ask in my name, it will be done for you. But they may have been saying, okay, Jesus, teach us the words to pray to be able to do that. But that's not how Jesus taught them. That's not how Jesus taught them to pray. See, they understood that there was power in prayer. They wanted to know how to pray so they could tap into this power. And so when Jesus taught them, when he began to teach them how to pray, he started in a way that's probably very different than I would start. See, I would be like, well, I mean, you just talk to Jesus, you know? Like, that's how good I am at teaching people how to pray. But Jesus, what's fun is Jesus goes and he says, hey, you know what? When you pray, go into your room. Shut the door. Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father. And this is so crazy. This is the way that Jesus begins to teach them how to pray with power, for power, is privately. So Jesus, he teaches them how to pray. He teaches them to pray in private, right? He says, go in your room and shut the door behind you. But that's not the type of prayer that we really want to learn, right? I mean, really, if we're honest, we want to learn the big, powerful public prayers, right? I mean, when we think about wanting to know how to pray, we want to impress people with how well we pray, right? We want to have those big King James Version prayers. That's the kind of prayers that we want to learn how to do. There's a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Joshua. It's actually found in the book of Joshua, surprisingly. With Joshua, in Joshua chapter 10, we see that the nation of Israel is they're in this battle, right? They're in the middle of this battle. The king of Jerusalem, who was not Christians at this point, right? They were not the children of Israel at this point. They were he saw that Israel and Gibeon had joined forces, and he was terrified. He heard what God was doing with Israel, and so he was terrified that something was going to happen. So he gathered nine other nations together to attack Gibeon before they could become this powerful force. And so when they go and they attack them, Gibeon, because they had made a treaty with Israel, the king of Gibeon sent for Israel to come. And so Joshua brings his people. He comes all night. It says they march all night long, and in the morning when they get there, it says that God sends all of the other enemy armies into a frenzy. They all panic. They all freak out. And then it says that the Israelites start to win. They start to kill them. They start to defeat them. And then the armies retreat, and they start running away. And this is crazy. As they're running away, large stones start coming from heaven. God starts throwing large stones down at the enemies and kills them. And I love that God put this in there. More people died from the stones than from the army. Like, yeah, I just want everybody to know I did more than they did. But God says the large stones killed more than the armies did. And that's not even the interesting part. I mean, that's interesting, right? That's very fascinating, but that's not the most fascinating part. In Joshua chapter 10, this is what's really interesting. Look at verse 12. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar, 'The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day.' There's been no day like it before or since that the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel." That is such an interesting thing. The sun and the moon obeyed Joshua. That's a powerful prayer, right? That's the kind of prayer that we want to pray. We want to be able to say, "Sun, you stand still and it obey." Can you imagine the sun obeying you? Could you imagine the moon obeying you? Some of you, could you imagine your children obeying you? That's the kind of prayer we want to learn how to pray, right? That is the type of prayer that we want to know. It said that God heeded the word. That word heeded means to hear intelligently. It carries with it the implications of obeying. God listened in order to do what Joshua wanted, what Joshua was asking. That is powerful. That's the type of powerful prayer we really want. But that's not how Jesus taught them to pray. When Jesus taught them to pray, it wasn't a public thing. It wasn't this, he didn't give them the words to speak to move mountains. He didn't give them the words to speak to have the sun stand still or the moon to stop. Instead, he prayed for them, or he told them to go sit in their room by themselves and pray to their Father. A very simple, simple prayer. So why is this the way that Jesus taught them to pray? See, the prayers that we want are powerful prayers. And Jesus was like, no, this is the power right here. This is the power. And I love this line in this right here. It says that you pray to your Father who is in secret. That's how it's powerful. It might not be this big public spectacle, but our private, quiet prayers are the most powerful prayers, because that is where Jesus is. That is where the Father is. We are in communion with him. We are in conversation with him. We are meeting one-on-one with him. You look back at the story of Joshua, and it says that there wasn't a day before or a day since that the Lord listened this closely to a man. What was it about Joshua that made God listen? What do we know about Joshua? We know that his dad was named Nun. Interesting name. But he was the son of Nun. We know that he was Moses' assistant. A lot of S's. We know that he led the army. You know, their first battle out of Egypt. He's the one that led the army. We know a little bit about him, but there's a story. There's a story in Exodus 33 that I believe kind of epitomizes what made Joshua so special, what made Joshua someone that God listened to what he said in Exodus 33. We'll start in verse 7. It says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, which represented the presence of God, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his own tent door." Verse 11, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." I want you to notice the three different responses to the pillar of cloud coming into the tent, into the presence of God. There were the Israelites, the nation. They would stand at their own tents and they would watch from afar and they would worship. Moses was in the tent and he would talk to God face to face, which is a bananas thing all itself. Face to face as a man talks to his friend, and then he would go back to his tent. But Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tent. He stayed. Everybody worshiped from a distance. Moses got to speak face to face with God, and then he would go back. Joshua stayed in the presence of God. So what this tells us about Joshua is that Joshua was not just someone who big public prayers and God would move, but Joshua was a person who was committed to pursuing God regularly. He consistently stayed in the presence of God. So he went in with Moses. He had the privilege of being ushered into the presence of God because he was with Moses as his assistant. But he stayed in the presence of God. And I cannot help but to believe that something happened in those private moments between Joshua and God that we will never understand, that we will never hear, that we will never see. Something happened in those moments that gave them the ability, gave Joshua the ability to be so close with God, so intimate with God, that when he spoke, God listened. That when he spoke, God listened with the intent of doing what he asked. It wasn't because he prayed such a beautiful prayer, because it's not that great of a prayer. "Son, stand still." I mean, it wasn't like he said, "Now, son, I command thee in the name of our..." No, he didn't do that. "Son, stand still." But God was listening. God was listening intently. And so what we want to do, and I throw myself in there, I'm not saying what you want to do, what we want to do is we want to pray the big public prayers and have God listen intently in order to move on our behalf. But we neglect the daily, mundane, private, quiet, personal, intimate time with God. See, the disciples understood that there was power in what Jesus did. They understood that, okay, so it's not just It's not just that he has power, but this power comes from somewhere. This power comes from somewhere. And they were still trying to figure it out, right? I mean, you know, after he dies, they were like, well, maybe he wasn't actually God, you know? So they were still trying to figure all this out, right? But his power comes from somewhere. Where does his power come from? And they realize, oh, it comes from his prayer life. It comes from his prayer life. And I'm sure, I know I said earlier that they probably one of the big, but I'm sure that they understood that it was this time where he would slip off by himself early in the morning when nobody was awake yet. He would be up late healing people, doing all of these miracles, being who he was. And then early in the morning, he would get up before the sun ever rose, before anybody else woke up, and he would slip off to pray. And so when he taught them how to pray, he taught them how to have that private power. Because Jesus understood that it was something that happened in the private that actually empowered the public. It wasn't the other way around. See, we tend to think if I could pray these big, beautiful prayers, then that would strengthen my prayer life. And that's not how it works. Your prayer life is strengthened in the quiet, in the private, in the times when it's just you and God. See, we... in our tradition, we might not say something like, I want to see miracles, or I want to see signs and wonders, right? There are some Christian traditions that would say that, but probably not in our tradition. But what we would say is we want to see revival, right? That's the word that we throw out. God, send us revival. Because it's the big public spectacle of everything. God, send us revival. What we don't realize is that revival doesn't begin in the public forum. Revival begins in the private, in the quiet, in the still, in me by myself with God. Revival does not start in this building with all of us. Revival starts in me, in my life, at my home, by myself. It starts in you, in your life, in your quiet time, in your home. That is where this whole thing starts. That is the power in prayer, is not the public spectacle. The power in prayer is in the private, because in the private is when we get to be with God. God is in the private. That is why it is where the power is. Because the power is not having God do things for us. The power in prayer is that we get to have God. I don't think we understand that. If we understood that the power in prayer is simply that we get to have God, we get to have the ear of God, we would completely change the way we view prayer. We would completely change the way we prioritize prayer if we understood that the power of prayer is simply that I get to be with God. The God who spoke this world into existence bends low to listen to us in prayer, to meet us in our private, in our quiet time. That is the power. That is why it is powerful. In these quiet times, in these private times, when we are alone with God and we are consistently going to Him, I'm not saying we do it once a month. I'm not saying that we do it when we come into this building, we sit by ourselves for a minute, my God, I need you to do this. No, when we consistently, on a daily basis, go into our room and shut the door behind us and pray to our Father, who is in secret. We consistently do that. We find all the power we need for life. We find all that we need for life. We find satisfaction. We find joy. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons when he was 20 years old, he said, if there is anything that ails you, look deeply into the Father. There is a balm that heals any wound. Simply in knowing him. The more we are alone with him, the more we realize all of the things of this life don't really mean anything. All of the miracles that could be performed are not the most enviable thing. The most enviable thing about Jesus was his intimacy with the Father, was his closeness with the Father. That was the enviable thing. That I know the Father and the Father knows me. That is the power. That is why prayer is so powerful, is because in those moments we grow our intimacy with the Father. See, I believe wholeheartedly that there are times when we should pray public prayers. I believe wholeheartedly that there are times when we should pray for big things. Sick, we should pray for them that God would heal them. James tells us to do that. I believe that we should pray for big public things. I believe that. I've seen God move in great ways, in miraculous ways. I've seen God do awesome things. I believe that is a thing that we should do. But I believe wholeheartedly that the real power in prayer is in my private time with God. I believe that the real power in prayer for me is when I sit by myself with just me and God, and I pray and I read his word and I have a conversation with God. That is the real power of prayer, because it is there that I am getting God, not just simply getting from God. So what do we do with this? My goal is not for us to simply hear a cheerleader up here saying, you can do it, go pray. My goal is for us to be excited, convicted, challenged to go and pray. To not wait for the public moments of prayer, but to daily pray. And I believe Jesus, before he ever even got into the pattern or the process of prayer, he gave some very practical tips. He said, first, be alone. Like, go be private. Just go be by yourself. Go shut the door. Go into your room and shut the door. Block out all of the distractions of the world around you. Go block out all of the noise. Go block out everything that is happening around you and be alone. Now, I believe that we should pray throughout the day, and we should pray while we're in the car, and we should pray while we're at work. We should pray and do all of these things at other times, but I believe that we have to have consistent times where we sit by ourselves and we block out all the noise, all of the distractions, and it's just us and God praying privately. My wife, Kirsten, and I, very regularly, we will end the day sitting on the couch watching TV or a movie or something, just to kind of veg out and not think about anything. We just watch what's on TV, and we will have some kind of a conversation a little bit, but nothing real deep. It's just a little bit of a conversation while there's something happening, or maybe we'll pull out our phones and we do this. And if we do that for very many days in a row, one of us will say something along the lines of, it feels like we haven't been together lately. It feels like we haven't really seen each other lately. Even though we've been together every night for hours on the couch, even having conversation, but it feels like we haven't really been together. Because distracted conversation is not meaningful conversation. Distracted prayer is not meaningful prayer. I want to say that again, because I don't know that we all heard that one. Distracted prayer is not meaningful prayer. No, sometimes it's necessary, right? I think we were all distracted a moment ago and we prayed, right? I mean, I think we distracted prayer is necessary sometimes. But that cannot carry the weight of all of our prayer life. Distracted prayer is not meaningful prayer. Set aside time where we shut the door and we shut everything else out and we pray. then all we have to worry about is our internal distractions. But that's a whole other thing. But what we can do is shut out the external distractions, right? And then just find in the internal distractions, I'm not going to leave you hanging. Just be mindful of it. You know when you're not thinking about your prayer. Just bring it back. Come on. We got this. Anyways, the second step that Jesus gives, second practical step to begin this whole process of prayer is speak to your Father. Be personal. So he says, be private, and then he says, be personal. Be personal. He says, your Father twice before he even gets into this prayer. He says, pray to your Father. And he says, your Father who sees in secret. Two times he says, your Father. And then when he begins the prayer, what is the first thing he says in prayer? Our Father. He really wants us to understand that this is this relational thing. It is a personal thing. This is not a distant God. This is a God that is up close. And I don't want to get into next week's message. But anyway, this is a personal thing. This is a relational thing. That is how we are to pray. We are to pray in such a way that it is like talking to a friend, somebody that you know. Pray to somebody who is intimate with you, somebody that you know deeply and personally. That's what Jesus is like, hey, this is the easiest way to start. Just go sit by yourself and talk to him like you would a friend. And then he lays out this process of prayer. And I know that the easiest part really is to just go sit by yourself, right? The easiest part is to talk to him like a friend, right? That's not easy, but that we can do it, right? The thing is, we have to set aside time to do it. And then he goes on, and this is what he says. Just basically, he lays out how to speak to a friend. How to speak to a friend. He starts off with our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the King James. That's how I memorized it as a little one. But he says, just simply tell him how great you think he is. You know, like when you're talking to a friend and you give them a compliment. Like, hey, I like that shirt. I like the way that shirt looks on you. That's a nice shirt. That's so easy. Begin by telling him how you feel about him, what you think about him, like you would giving a friend a compliment. The second thing he goes on to is to align yourself with him. Begin to confess anything that is there that keeps you out of alignment. Surrender back into him. You know, like if you offend a friend, you want to apologize for that. You confess what you did. Hey, I'm so sorry that I did that. Yesterday I scared Jake, made him mad on the road, and I need you to forgive me. Anyways, we have to apologize to our friends sometimes, right? To make the relationship right. To make that relationship right. And then we show gratitude. Thank him for everything that you have, everything that you've been given. And then we just ask him for what we need. We ask him for what we need. We just begin to tell him what we need. And you know what's awesome is it's okay if you don't know the right words to say. God already knows. It's okay if you don't have the most beautiful prayer. It's okay. The important part is not that you're great at it. The important part is that you do it. We have this tendency to wait until we're good at something to really do it. And we will never do it. Because I've never met anybody who would say, yeah, I'm awesome at prayer. And anybody who would say that, they're lying. The important part is not that you're great at it. The important part is that you just simply do it. I mean, Jesus just, he lays out this thing. I think it's beautiful, and we'll look at it over the next few weeks more deeply, more in intensely looking at the aspect of what he means in every line, but he begins with simply this. It's not the big public thing that you need to worry about. What you need to worry about, what I need to worry about, is just setting aside time that I go and I block out everything else and I concentrate on God. Remember the first week we said that you start where you are, not where you should be. Right? I'm not saying that I'm gonna block out 2 hours today. I'm gonna go rock this out. It's gonna be awesome. I'm not saying that. Block out 5 minutes, but block out 5 minutes. Block out 10 minutes, but block out 10 minutes and then let that time grow as you grow in your ability to do this. Just start where you are, but start. Because it is in those moments that we find the power in prayer, because the power in prayer is intimacy with the Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts, move in our lives. God, I pray that you would bless, that you would stir, that you would encourage us, God, to pray, to seek your face. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.